Well, turn with me to our passage for this evening. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 16 and verse 13 to the end. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdoms of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Turn with me to the chapter that we read together in Matthew and chapter 16. And keep it open as we work through these famous and precious and hard-searching words, because this is one of the most searching and challenging calls to discipleship found anywhere in the Bible. It was famously summarized by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in these words: "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." This passage is not an optional extra for the really serious Christian, you know, the elite. This is basic. This is bog standard discipleship for anyone and for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. This is Christianity 101. Discipleship 101. Discipleship is therefore a call from Jesus the Lord to follow him as your Lord. Now, the word disciple literally means learner. The true Christian is the willing apprentice, the learner of Jesus. So, what does discipleship look like? First thing I want to focus on this evening is those words of verse 24, summarized by these words: a disciple follows Jesus. Verse 24 is what discipleship looks like. Then Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, to deny yourself is not about refusing to indulge your sweet tooth or something like that. To deny myself is a decisive rejection of myself as the governing principle of my life. It's to come under new management. Whenever a football team sacks a manager, they are rejecting the leadership and the decision-making of the previous regime. And they come under new management with a new vision of how to play. And I hope Man United learn how to play better football now that they've changed manager. Who knows how it's going to end up? But that, I think that image captures this idea. To deny yourself is to commit yourself to prefer Jesus' will and his decision-making over your own. His glory above your own. His vision for your life above your own. And even as I express it in those terms, I'm sure that some of us will find ourselves beginning to bristle against the idea of Jesus' rule in our life to that extent. We're taught from a young age to be independent, to be your own person. Disney film after Disney film about finding the light within and follow your heart. Follow yourself. And so then to move over and to let someone else drive can feel counterintuitive. This is my car. I bought this with my money. Did you make your own body? Did you create your own soul? Oh, this is my car. I'm going to drive it. Move over, Jesus says. I'm in the driving seat. But because it feels counterintuitive, it can bristle against our hearts. I think that's why it's helpful to set this invitation from Jesus to follow him in this manner in the context of what we learn about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Who is Jesus in that book? He really is the Christ, the Lord of all. Why did he come? He came to die, to give his life as a ransom for people like you and me. And on that cross, he was going to die for the forgiveness of our sins. And the point is, if Jesus is that committed to me, if that's the Jesus of the Gospel of Matthew, and he is that committed to you and me, if he was willing to do all of that for you and me, then I can be sure that even though he calls me to deny myself and pick up the cross and follow him, he has my best interests at heart. The King on the cross wants to love you forever. Not to compromise and then destroy your humanity. That's not what happens when you follow him. You don't become lesser. But to give you life and life to the full. You will be more human, more yourself when you deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. And so in those areas of your life and my life where the will and the words of Jesus come into conflict with my own will and my own desires, trust that he knows better than you and me what is best for us. So he says, deny yourself, come under new management. And then he says, take up your cross. Back in the first century, the only people who carried a cross, far from it being some sort of necklace you could wear or something on the top of a church or on the walls of church, the only people who carried a cross were condemned criminals as they walked in utter shame to their death. Jesus can hardly pick a more sobering image of what it means to be a disciple. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, well, we all have our crosses to bear. Someone's referring to a health problem or a difficult life circumstance. But this is something a lot more dramatic than that. Sometimes in films, you'll see someone on death row being taken to their execution, and a guard will shout, "Dead man walking." Jesus is saying that each one of his followers is a dead man walking, a dead woman walking. That the Christian life will be marked by our death. Now, for some of Jesus' followers, that was literally true. They were martyred, killed for their faith in Jesus. And still today, there are a great number of believers around the world who live in fear of being killed for no other crime than they follow Jesus. But even if a Christian doesn't go to their literal death, every Christian will die metaphorically. Sometimes you think about the question of, for some, it might feel easier to burn brightly and die for your faith rather than go through 60, 70 years of quiet, undignified suffering. What would people rather? The blaze of glory? Standing up and dying for Jesus? For some, that feels more manageable, more achievable, more tempting than the long, quiet, faithful life of dying metaphorically. As we put to death that old, independent life of self, and we start following Jesus instead. That is the metaphorical death. Pick up your cross. You're a dead man walking, a dead woman walking. Because the nature of discipleship is that we follow Jesus. And so I ask, are you following him? Or do you kind of just do what you want and pray on the side, hoping that it turns out to be what God's will for you was? I don't think you need to tell me that this summons from Jesus to any would-be disciple runs against so much of what our culture says about how to live a happy and fulfilled life. We're taught and we teach our kids to do what makes us happy, to follow our heart, but instead of finding happiness, we find anxiety, depression, and cynicism and loneliness. And our children are growing up in a generation where there feels like there's never been more depression and anxiety and mental health issues within the schools. But even if you are a Christian, this might be even your passive understanding of the Christian life, to do what you want and to pray on the side. If you're a Christian, that's pretty much, when looking back, you've done mostly what you've wanted in life, whenever you've wanted to, and you've never once been rebuked or iron sharpens iron, and someone has said to you, should you really have been doing that on a Sunday? Should you really have been going to this event? Should you really have been saying those things? Have you really thought through your character? Are you showing the fruit of the Spirit? If no one has ever asked you those questions in your life, and you've kind of just gone on and just done what you want, then you're going to end up thinking that that's how following Jesus works, that it actually looks like following yourself. It's sometimes what leads to rich, straight, married people making unhelpful comments to those who are poor, or those who are single, or those who are same-sex attracted and celibate. Their walk, these people who, well, it might be you, might be wrapped up in sort of getting what you want in life. You go out with that person, you marry that person, you've got the kids, you've got a good job, you've got resources, you've been getting a nice, good life. And so you can't consider that others don't get to experience that. That others have to, more than you, deny themselves and struggle through life, not getting what they want, but still having to come under the management of God and deny their will before God. Your will be done. But all disciples are to be denying themselves. Not just some, not just the poor, not just the single, not just the same-sex attracted. Whoever wants to follow me and be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. Comfort is the great idol of our day. I'm not saying it's wrong to be comfortable as such, but are we just doing what we want? And not asking God, not asking Jesus, how do you want me to follow you? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to live? Lord, you're the manager now. Help me deny myself, even if I have, even if you have gifted me certain things. How will I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you? How will I die and follow you? Maybe you're being called into a role or an office in the church or into some form of part-time or full-time ministry, and you think, oh, I can't do that to myself. No way. Maybe God has been putting overseas mission on your heart or full-time ministry, pastoral preaching ministry, and you think, oh, I can't do that. Can't do that to myself. I definitely can't do that to my kids. Going into the slums of India? No way could I do that. I've got kids. I'm never going to take my kids into that situation. That's not good for them. No way will I go to Pakistan or to Africa or Brora or whoever, Thurjo. No way will I go into ministry. I can't do that to my family. Ministers' kids are the worst. Can't do that to my family. Remember that God loves our children more than we do. And we can trust him with their care, regardless of their present comfort levels or lack of. You might be struggling. You might be looking at other people, even in the church, and think, look how much they have. Look how much their kids get. My kids don't get that. My kids are living through a broken home experience. We don't have much. I'm struggling to make ends meet. God loves our children more than we do, and we can trust him with their care regardless of the comfort levels, what country we live in, what town or council estate we live in, how many gifts they get, how big their Christmas is, how many holidays we go on, and so on. In any case, it turns out that self is not a good master. Why deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow Jesus? Because the self is no good. The self is not in control of life's circumstances. I don't know what tomorrow holds. The self does not know what's around the corner. The self is not in charge of even our own bodies. And tomorrow, a diagnosis. Tomorrow, something fails. I told you once about the time I lightly jogged across the Tesco car park and something on my back just went. I'm not in control of my body. I'm getting old. The self does not know it all. The self cannot heal the mind, body, and soul, the self, cannot be a good master. We need a better master. And that isn't me as your minister. I'm not your master. Don't follow my words, as in my opinions. And that isn't parents. You know, parents and ministers and churches have caused a lot of damage in trying to control and manipulate people through opinions. And, oh, you should do this and this and this. The better master is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus is your Lord who died to pay for you, and he bought you with his blood. So when he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, yes, it is a death. Yes, it is hard. Yes, there is sacrifice. But we follow the better master who loves you, who has your best interests, who has your flourishing, and who has the eternal weight of glory for you and for me. Let his voice cut through the air tonight when he says, pick up, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Will you be a dead man walking for Jesus? But then why, secondly, be a disciple? First of all, to be a disciple is to follow Jesus. Secondly, why be a disciple? Well, Jesus anticipates that question, and he tells us why. Even though we are to die to ourselves, it's a price worth paying. Verse 25. Look down and read with me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. They will save it. And the contrast is between a present life for me, living for me, doing is for self, an eternal life with Jesus. Think of an equation. Temporary self-preservation equals eternal self-destruction. But temporary self-denial equals eternal glory. If I choose to maintain a life of independence from God now, then I will miss out on eternal life in the future. But if I'm willing to lose my life of self now, then I gain eternal life in the future. So what's it to be? Says Jesus. Look at what he says. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Think of the thing you aspire the most for in life. What do you want the most? I'm looking to you all, but my eyes are naturally drawn to the young ones in the room. What do you want the most in life? What do you yearn for? What is your goal? Where do you see yourself in 40 years' time? Sipping a margarita on a beach in Barbados. What are you longing for? A big house? What are the things that you want the most materially, emotionally, physically? And imagine you get them all of you. What are your dreams? And imagine you get it all. Dream job, dream home, dream spouse, the best children, all happy and healthy, and then married off and successful, whatever. And imagine you gained the whole world. That was one of the temptations that the devil put to Jesus. He knows what we're talking about here. The devil took him up to a high point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow the knee to me, I will give you everything. Imagine you gained the whole world, but you never became a follower, dying for Jesus. And we're being invited to picture ourselves with everything we want. Because Jesus says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? You're being invited to think of it all. Everything we want. Picture yourself with everything you want as Jesus sends you to hell. And he'll ask you, he asks you now, will it have been worth it? Everything now, nothing for eternity. Will it have been worth it to have gained the whole world and yet lost your soul? Will it have been worth it? And it's the value of the human soul that Jesus wants to impress upon us. That next question, what can anyone give in exchange for their own soul? Nothing. A soul is not a disposable thing. You can't ruin one and then replace it. You only get one. And once it's gone, it's gone. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can give to get that soul back. And in all the discussion about the present cost, the present difficulty in following Jesus, and there is some, we need to remember the eternal cost of not following Jesus as well. Sometimes people confuse Jesus with, you know, someone standing in the street simply handing out flyers, hoping that you'll be interested. And it's just so easy to do. I hate flyers. I hate handing them out. I hate getting them. People ignore them. 5 steps away later, they put them in the bin. But it's more than that. Jesus is not handing out flyers, hoping you'll be interested in this. This isn't some sort of meek invitation on a corner of a street going, will you take my flyer? He is the bomb squad, urgently stepping in to say that there is a bomb in the corner of your heart and it's going to go off. And if we don't do something, it will explode. He's there to defuse the bomb. He's there to stop our eternal death. Let him open up your chest and it'll hurt. Let him tick away and edge away at everything that's in there. Scrape it all out and it'll hurt. But you will be alive for all eternity. You can ignore someone handing out flyers, but ignore the bomb squad at your own peril. And it's that future focus that Jesus wants to impress upon us again in verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. According to how they have denied themselves, picked up the cross and followed Jesus. Here's the reward for following Jesus. Eternal life in the new creation. James 1 calls it the crown of life. Because when you trust in the one who is the life, you are crowned with his life. You wear his life. His glorious eternal life becomes your life as a crown. 2 Timothy calls it the crown of righteousness because you are united to the one who is perfectly righteous and you will be clothed in his perfect righteousness and glory. 1 Peter calls it the crown of glory because you are united to the King and you will share in his glory, co-heirs of the inheritance of heaven. And so the clearer you keep your eyes on the cross Jesus endured for us in the past, and you are willing to follow this Jesus, to deny yourself and to pick up the cross, to die physically or metaphorically for Jesus, to kill the self and to follow him. If you keep your eyes on the cross of the past and keep your eyes on the crown he promises in the future, the more willing we will be to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him now in the present. Look at what he did for you in the past on the cross. Look at what he's going to give you in the future. So now, deny, pick up, and follow. Now, as a final thought, remember this invitation from Jesus went to a man called Peter. And in the passage we read, he was having a really mixed day. Earlier on, in the passage that we read, Jesus had asked his disciples that famous question, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Wow, what an answer. But after that high, things went downhill quickly for Peter. And Jesus tells them he's going to be killed. And it says that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And that's when Jesus responded by calling Peter Satan. And that must have ranked as one of the lowest moments of Peter's life. But having just said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Having just said that to Peter, Jesus now says to him and to them and to us, to you and me, "Get behind me. Come behind me. Follow me." Because this invitation is a gracious and deliberate re-invitation to Peter and to you. He invited Peter to leave his failures behind and return to true discipleship. And I hope that's an encouragement for us tonight. All of us who are Christians muck things up. You don't need me to tell you where you failed. Our walk is inconsistent. We have mixed days, moments where we're like, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Amazing answer. And we do good things for Jesus. And then the next moment, we're saying, "No, never, Lord. I'll never do that for you. I'll never, no. Too hard, too much. Go away. Leave my money alone. Leave my kids, mine. Never, Lord." None of us are the disciples that we could be or should be. Not me, not you. And still, he invites us tonight to leave our failures behind. I've got so many. And he says, "Leave it behind and follow me." Peter, leave it behind and follow me. "I just called you Satan, Peter. Leave it and follow me again." Which of you have been called Satan? Maybe by an angry parent. Open hearted, you know, in Gaelic, work of the devil, and people say it. Oh, I've had that said to me. Leave your failures behind you and follow Jesus. That's the grace of Jesus. And it's all by grace. The best place to be is to follow Jesus, even if you die. The best place for your children is to follow Jesus, even if they die. And it might not feel safe and comfortable in the here and now, but following Jesus is the safest place for all eternity. And following him is the only place that leads to that eternal comfort and glory that overshadows and undoes all the difficulties and the griefs and the pains of this world. So as you hear his voice calling you to deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow Jesus, pray with me. Yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I know I'm too weak to do it on my own, and I know I will stumble and mess up 1,000 times in every way. But yes, Lord Jesus, my heart's desire is to follow you. Help me deny myself. Help me pick up the cross. Help me follow your will. And please, by your grace, help me to do so. Amen.